Good morning, everyone. I'm not sure who thought of the water, but I appreciate it, and I will need it. The Lord laid the message on my heart about an inspirational church. It's not a perfect church, but it's a church that's inspirational. And we find this example in our Bible. So if you are used to following your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will be looking at numerous verses, numerous chapters, but I encourage you to follow along, or if you're a good listener and you can just listen, that's fine. The word inspirational means to influence mentally, emotionally, and spiritually to a positive action. Let me repeat that. Inspirational means to influence mentally, emotionally, or spiritually to a positive action or a positive behavior. And so an inspirational church is a church that will influence or impact others in this way to a healthy, strong spiritual behavior. The important thing for you and I to remember is that every believer makes sure that the Holy Spirit is the one who is influencing us and making them part of an inspirational church. Now, how is that demonstrated? And what does that look like in a church, an inspirational church? Can it be duplicated from the churches that we find in Scripture? And what are the signs of an inspirational church? And I would like to share with you from these passages of Scripture the answers to those questions. First of all, the inspiration coming from the church at Thessalonica was demonstrated in their lifestyle. If you look with me at chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read this. Now keep in mind, Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He is writing to the church, to the believers at Thessalonica. And he says in verse 2, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." And here it is. Here's what I want you to get. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father." So, how was this lifestyle of the believers at Thessalonica, how was it demonstrated? Well, first of all, we see it was demonstrated by their work of faith. Their work of faith. And that's found right there in verse 3. In verse 2 and 3, Paul is very thankful for the church and for these three characteristics that we just read about. And so I would ask the question to you and I, what are we known for? What are we remembered for? If Paul was here today and was to write a letter to you and I here at Calvary Baptist Church, for what would he be thankful? And I trust it would be the same thing. So being inspirational is not something that we just do on Sunday. True faith produces something. And if you remember the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man, any person be in Christ, he is a new creation." All right, that's a change of behavior. That's what faith does. Faith produces a change. He's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We become a new person. in Christ. We act differently, we think differently, we talk differently, and sometimes we even dress differently when we become a Christian. Listen to what James says, because faith produces works. James says faith without works is dead. Short little comment, but boy, a lot of things in that. Faith without works is dead. And yes, a man may say, James goes on to say, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Talk is cheap, you know. It really is. You can say I'm a Christian, but I would say demonstrate that. You can say, well, I've been born again. Show me. And you can say that I believe in Jesus. Prove it by your lifestyle. Anybody can say I'm a Christian, but backing that up with a godly lifestyle is a whole nother thing. Suppose you were to say to me, I'm a baseball player. But you never go to practice. You never talk about baseball. You hardly make it to the games. You don't plan on it, for other activities interfere with you going to games. You don't know the team members because you don't really make an effort to get to know them. But you say, I'm a baseball player. And you're not really fooling anybody but yourself. If you say that you're a Christian, then demonstrate it. Not to me, but to the Lord and to others. If you say that you have faith, prove it. How? By your works. Let the Holy Spirit influence you for good. Now, a healthy baseball player, a faithful baseball player, an honest baseball player will prove it by his lifestyle also. I mean, have you ever known someone who was excited about their hobby, excited about the sport they were part of? They live it. They're obsessed with it. Wherever he goes, whatever he does, should not take away from his faith in his sport. He'll eat, he'll sleep, he'll talk, he'll walk, he'll think all about baseball. Why? Because baseball really becomes his God. So you and I, as a Christian, ought to do the same about our faith. Ephesians 2:10 says, you are his workmanship. Think about that. You belong to him. He has saved you and changed you, and you are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus with good works in view. That's what that verse means. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So let's look at six facts, six truths about this faith that the Thessalonians had. Number one, they needed comforted and established in their faith. That's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul has so many good things to say about them, and yet they still needed comforted and established in their faith. Look at chapter 3 for a moment, and verse 2. Paul was gone. He loved them so much. It says in verse 2, he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man would be moved by the problems they were going through. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So it came through preaching, all right? the establishment of their faith, and it came through Paul's lifestyle because he was an example to them. Now, if you would jump over just back, I should back one chapter to and verse 5. Listen to what kind of person Paul was. Verse 5, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men did we seek glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when you might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." But listen to this. He says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." That's the kind of man Paul was. So they needed comforted and established in their faith. And Timothy was sent to do that. Second, Paul sent Timothy to get an assessment of their faith. Now, how would you and I like maybe Chad while he's gone to send somebody up here and get an assessment of our faith? What would that be like? In chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "For this cause, when I could no longer wait," says, "I could no longer bear it," Paul's burden for them, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So, were they being tempted possibly to throw in the towel and quit as a Christian? That's very possible. They were being discouraged. Satan the tempter can draw us away from our duties. Now, there in verse 5, Paul used the word tempted, which means enticed. It means to solicit to do evil. And that's the devil's job. He can disturb our consistent lifestyle of faith by enticing us into other activities, to distract us and take us away from our service to the Lord. And what we can do is say what? No. The Bible says, "Resist the devil, he'll flee from you." But he makes things look awful good sometimes, doesn't he? And we yield to that. And then we yield to another. And then we yield to this and to that. And after a while, all our time is taken up with those things rather than service for the Lord. Well, let's go on. There are two facts mentioned. Actually, I missed the part. I don't want to leave this out. Verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. You see that in verse 3? And then verse 6. He says, "But now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith." So they were the report concerning their faith was a good one. And he said, "And that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So Paul had something good, or Timothy had something good to say about their faith. These people enjoyed one another. That's inspirational. They loved one another. That's inspiring. And they cared about one another. And if you will open your eyes and if you will begin to observe Calvary Baptist Church, you will find those three elements here. We're not going to talk about how much of it we see. We're going to talk about we can find it at Calvary Baptist Church. I do notice it often. that we enjoy one another. Our Sunday school teacher, Gary, was talking this morning about we miss each other when we're not around. And we don't meet together often enough. Christians ought to be attracted and desirous of being in each other's presence. And when you see that or experience that, it's very inspirational. I see all the time people talking and people going and caring for others. And it inspires my heart to see that. They care for one another. So the report concerning their faith was a good one. Fourth, their faith comforted others. Their faith comforted others. Look at verse 7 through 9. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction. Now, who's writing the letter? Paul. And he says, we were in the midst of affliction and troubles, and we were comforted by your faith. Verse 8, for now we live, that means it gives us new life. Hearing about your faith gives us new life if you stand fast in the Lord. And then verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. And so they even inspired the Apostle Paul. And that says something. So that is, they influenced him to experience joy in the midst of trouble. I can't think of anything more inspiring to see a church go through difficult times, and many of us are, individually or as a church. As you know, with COVID, many churches have shut their doors in the midst of that. Many of them, 90%, of the people didn't come. And I've seen our attendance stay up quite good. And you were faithful in coming to hear the word of God. So the fourth point, their faith comforted others. Another one, number five, they needed their faith perfected. Now, I don't mean they needed their faith to be perfect. The word perfected means to be matured or to complete their faith. And we find that in verse 10. Night and day, this is Paul, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. That we might complete whatever it was, that which is lacking in your faith. And so, for the Christian, there's always room for growth. Amen? There's always room to be stretched. There's always room for improvement among the Christian. Each and every one of you, including myself, have room to grow. So there are at least six or five. The sixth one is they needed to put their faith as a breastplate. As a breastplate. That's in chapter 5, verse 8, if you're following along. Listen to verse 8 of chapter 5. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Putting on the breastplate of faith. We find that also in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith by which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Our faith is which gives us the ability to resist Satan and to quench the fiery darts of the devil, the evil one, that he throws our way every day. So their inspirational lifestyle was demonstrated by their work of faith. And that's point one. It was also demonstrated by their labor of love. Their labor of love. That is labor that was prompted or motivated by love. Did you ever notice, and I hope you have, because if you've never noticed this, you don't have the memory of a good experience. When the love of God has gotten a hold of your heart to the point where doing anything for Him, laboring in any way for Him, was a joy and a deep appreciation of who He was, and a love and concern for those who were lost and those who needed help in the Lord. Their labor of love. What about their love? Well, Paul prayed that the Lord would make their love increase and abound. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So, room to grow? Our love can increase. Our love can abound. And whenever a Christian gets to the point where he says, I've attained, I think I'm spiritual enough, I don't think I need any more help, then he's in deep, deep trouble. And I trust no one here is in that condition. So when a church loves one another, as I think we do here, but because we do, we still need to abound and increase. But when you see that, that's inspirational. When a church is out of their way for one another and meets the needs of others in the church or outside the church, that's inspirational. That encourages my heart when I see that, and I hope yours also. When a church loves, they forgive. And that's inspirational. When a church loves the lost, that's inspiring. Now, how do we learn to love like that? Well, it's interesting because Paul here in chapter 4 says that God teaches them how to love. Now, that doesn't mean we don't learn it other ways. But look here in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You see, we never say, boy, pretty soon I'm going to make it. Pretty soon I'm going to attain. We never attain. We're moving towards the goals of being like Christ constantly in our Christian walk until Jesus comes back to take us home. They were taught of God. And you know one way they're taught of God? And this is one of Chad's favorite verses in Ephesians 4:31. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You see, when we accept Christ and we realize He's forgiven us, what's that mean? That means He's sent all your sins away, never to be remembered again, as far as the east is from the west. And when you grab a hold of that, and when you sense that, and when you believe that, because God says it, our hearts are overwhelmed when we're forgiven, and now we've been taught to love like He does. And now we can go out and do the same thing to others. We can forgive like God forgave us. That's inspiring, isn't it? Romans 5:5 says this, and hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So God gives us the Holy Spirit when we get saved, and the Holy Spirit floods our heart with love. And it's a gift that He gives us. So love is not something that we work up in ourselves. But rather, it's what the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart, and we yield to Him. Remember, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench Him, because that'll affect the love He wants to pour out in your heart. A third point here, their hearts were to be directed into the love of God. And that's seen in chapter 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I think I got the wrong verse there, and I apologize for that. 2 Thessalonians. You can just let me read it if you want. In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. So when we yield ourselves to Him, God blesses our attitude, you know? He blesses us. He pours out His love when we submit to Him and humble ourselves before Him. He that humbles himself shall be what? Exalted. That's what Jesus said. And then there's a command, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you. And He'll bless you for it. So even verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So it's God who directs our hearts into the love of God. It's not pastors. It's not politicians. It's not people. It's God Himself. And we have to cooperate with Him. So their inspirational lifestyle was seen by their work of faith. It was seen by their labor of love. And it's also seen by their patience of hope. And we see that in verse 3 also. When you know you're going to heaven, and that's, by the way, the biblical hope is not like when we're kids or even adults. I hope I get something for Christmas that I like. That's not the hope the Bible talks about. The biblical hope is an assured expectation. I'm positive. I know, based on Scripture, what God has taught me. And when you know when you die and you're going to heaven, that's inspiring. When you know God is taking care of you, that's inspirational. And when you know all things are working together for good, that's inspirational. When you're looking forward to the Lord's return, to come back and take us home, that's inspiring. And that kind of lifestyle is catching and healthy. And moving to the point that others enjoy it from you and you from them. You know, a lot of times, especially out there in the world, it's not good to feed off other people's emotions because of the source of their emotions. But you and I as Christians can feed off each other's emotions at times. You know, it's like, I remember one of our professors said that we can be fruit pickers. You know, there's times that we're just down. There's times we're discouraged because of what we're going through, and we're all different. So at different times and different ways and different means, we get down. And it's kind of nice to pick up the phone and give someone a call and just pick a little fruit from them, you know? We might know a brother or a sister who is stronger in the Lord than we. And they may not even be stronger. We just may know that they love the Lord and we're struggling. So we call. And we pick a little fruit. I need some love today. I need some joy. I need some gentleness. Some goodness. Some peace. The fruit of the Spirit. Can I pick some from you? And when they talk to you, pray for you, it's a blessing. That's inspirational. And And so when we give in to Him, He gives out to us His love and His grace and His power. But also by their salvation experience, we see that in verses 4 and 5, and I'm not looking at the time. Oh, good, I got 20 more minutes. Or just about, I guess. I know, Doug, you got something later, afterwards. By their salvation experience, and I want you to look at verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. I'm still in 2. Chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Knowing, brother, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So in power, God's power affected them and changed them. And it was in His word and the Holy Spirit that was working in them. And in much assurance. You remember when you first got saved? Do you remember a time also when you became sure that you were a believer? That's inspiring. So they demonstrated that in their lifestyle, and they demonstrated it also in their or by their example. And that's found in verses 6 and 7, if you look for just a moment. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That was their local cities, if you will. Here it would be like, we become examples in Lynchburg and Appomattox and Rustburg, those that know us. So they demonstrated their inspirational lifestyle by their example. And they did it first by following their leaders. Paul said, you became followers of us. And then Paul makes a statement here. He says, be you followers. This is in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me as I also follow Christ. He doesn't say, be followers of me, I am a hotshot. He says, be a follower of me as I follow Christ. And if he's not following Christ, then you wouldn't follow Paul. So in following their leaders, and you know, most of us would rather have someone show us rather than tell us. What did James say? I'll show you my faith by my works. And in the midst of afflictions, they didn't give up. I remember when we were kids, we used to play follow the leader. And you knew all the ones that were following the leader, and you knew the ones that were goofing off. We used to also play Simon Says. They still play that? Any teachers? They do that. Praise the Lord. There's a principle there. Okay? Simon Says, and everybody does what Simon says. It's an example and an illustration of follow the Lord. Whatever the Lord says, whatever the Bible says, do it. And do it heartily as unto the Lord. Simon Says. One man put it this way. Christians need to lead, follow, or get out of the way. That almost sounds a little harsh, but you know, think about it. You can't play in the middle of the road. You say, well, I'm just going to be neutral. If you're in the church, and if you're a member of the church, you can't be neutral. You must be involved. You need to lead or follow. And a lot of scripture that would back that up. They also exemplified it in following the Lord. And that's just, comment is just made it there in that verse 6. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Strong, strong words. Paul said in Ephesians 5:1, you be followers of God as dear children. Followers of God. They also exemplified it in following other godly churches. That's interesting. Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. They didn't just follow any church, because there's thousands of them out there. But they became followers of those churches that were in Christ Jesus. You see, churches are qualified, according to Paul. Be a follower of churches that are in Christ. For you have also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So they followed their experience of suffering persecution. And they were examples to other believers. Verse 7 of chapter 1. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were examples to other churches. And then the last point, and we're going to close here pretty quickly. Their inspiration was demonstrated in their testimonies. And we find that in verses 8 through 10. First of all, by sounding out God's word, they were testifying about God's word. Verse 8. Paul said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Gary was teaching the adults, our adult class this morning, on the word. The word is spread, like seed. The word is a seed, and you just throw it out there and spread it around. And that's what they were doing. In every place toward your faith toward Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Paul said, you know, I don't have to preach to you guys. You're doing it. You're living it. You're practicing it. It's visible. And verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a good picture of repentance if you don't know what repentance is. A lot of people, especially in New Year's, they turn to something. They want to do more of this and do more of that. Scriptural repentance is turning from sin to God. Okay? Turning from sin and to God. They were sounding out God's word, and they were also living the gospel. Do you remember what Andrew? It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That's sounding out the word of the Lord. And then while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So, relationship and sounding out the word of the Lord are two characteristics of an inspirational church out of many. And these two verses here shout lifestyle evangelism. I don't know if you ever heard of that. It's one of my favorite methods, which I don't want to make too much of methods. But lifestyle evangelism is when you share Christ in your whole life. In other words, if you go to gym or go to recreation somewhere, baseball, sports, be a witness for Christ. If you're going to school, be a witness for Christ. If you're going anywhere, any place, anytime, be a witness for Christ. That's lifestyle evangelism. And that's inspiring also. So the gospel is spread through relationships and through our lifestyle, as we see here in the Thessalonica church. They exemplified it also by their changed lives. It says they turned from idols to serve the living, the true and living God. So here's three things they did. They turned, they served, and they waited with anticipation. That's in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, let's read it again. For they themselves sure of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. So they served while they waited. Interesting concept, isn't it? They served while they waited. Waiting for the Lord doesn't mean you just sit down on a pew or at home. It means while you are moving about serving, you're waiting and anticipating his return. So they served while they waited. And our purpose here at Calvary Baptist Church should be to glorify God together by reaching our community and the world for Jesus Christ, and by developing Christ-like disciples committed to worship, service, and love. And that will happen as we increase in our love for each other, for the Word, and for the Lord. And that will depend on how we yield ourselves to Him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the church at Thessalonica that was an example for us to look back on and to emulate and to be like them, but all along growing and moving forward and becoming stronger and increasing in our love for you and for others. Help our church here, Lord, to increase, to become better, to become more inspirational to each other, to our community, and to those around us throughout the week. Lord, if there's any here this morning that have not ever come to Christ, I pray that you'd speak to their heart and open their eyes. Maybe they're just playing church. I pray that you'd convince them, if they're lost, that they need Jesus. And help us to give them an opportunity to be saved here this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.